Galatians chapter 2, one of those verses you already know, verse 20. Most of you can quote it from memory, I'm sure. But we're going to take off on Galatians 2:20. Okay, Paul writing to the church of Galatia, trying to instruct them on the reality of living by grace as opposed to trying to live by the law. And they struggled with that. And so Paul gives them some pertinent information. That information will serve us as our guide tonight as well. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Okay. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be especially mindful of our tendency to be proud and to be arrogant, and to live our lives in such a manner that it's all about us, and it's so easy because it's so natural. And at the same time, Heavenly Father, we know that those of us who have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ have a new man, a new creature, and that new man, that new creation we are in Christ, is to have dominion in the way that we live, dominion in the way that we think, dominion in our speech, dominion in our attitudes, that we might reflect that Christ lives in us. We might live by total and complete dependence upon Christ, desperately clinging to Christ in faith that he might live his life through us. That is what we want, Father, more than anything. We want Christ to be living through us, in us, about us, demonstrating his life to those who we come into contact with. Well now, Lord, give us instruction, not only instruction for the mind, but instruction for the heart, and the Holy Spirit to pin it, literally drive it into our souls so that we might leave this building with a greater compulsion to serve Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things I've noticed about, particularly Fayetteville is growing everywhere. I mean, we're building, you know, right and left. But one of the things I've really noticed about South Fayetteville and even around our own property, I think it was Mother Dora and I or somebody, we were in discussion about whether we're in Central Fayetteville or not. You know, and Brother Dole was telling me that the church used to be located, you know, closer to downtown, which was Central Fayetteville. And I don't know if that's, you know, I don't know if you drew a circle around Fayetteville, whether it would be central line. But anyhow, point is, there's a lot of growth going on. And I've noticed, particularly south of here, south of our property and, you know, down south of downtown Fayetteville, they will buy like an old house or sometimes I think they buy houses that to me aren't that old, but they will nonetheless go in, they will buy the house and it'll tear it down. I mean, some of the structures look like they need to be torn down. No doubt about it, you know. Some of the structures they tear down, I'm thinking, wow, you know, how can they afford to buy this house and then tear it down and then build a new place? And admittedly, what they build is better than what they tore down. And what they build is nicer than what they tore down. And what they build improves the neighborhood. No doubt about that. And no doubt higher income families move into the area. So my point is that overall, everything improves. Everything improves. You know? But it had to start with a tearing down. With a destruction. And the Bible speaks to that in Ecclesiastes. You remember Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time to tear down and there's a time to build up. And that's true. There's a spiritual principle there, not just a physical principle concerning, you know, material things. But there's a spiritual tearing down sometimes that has to go on in our own lives. That's by God's design. And the Bible talks about that. And we could go to John chapter 11 there. And in John chapter 11, you may remember, Jesus talks brings up a parallel. That's not the word I'm looking for. An analogy of the vine and the branches. You remember that? And how God is the husbandman there. And how God is the husbandman must go in and he must prune the vine. And that's a cutting off process. But the purpose, of course, of pruning the vine is what? To make it more productive, right? And so there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, you know, we have to go through pruning processes in our lives. We have to go through a tearing down process in our spiritual lives. And when God wants to prune your life and when God wants to do a little destruction and demolition in your life to destroy some things that you don't need to have in your life, he's not going to ask your permission. Okay? He's not going to say, okay, what do you think? You think we need to go in here and we need to do some changing around? God's not going to do that. When God does the pruning, at his own discretion. Okay? He doesn't ask you if you think it's time. He's going to ask you if you like it or not. As a matter of fact, I can guarantee you, you're not going to like it. When God does the pruning, when God does the demolition in your life, the things that need to destroy that are sinful in your life, that are out of character with God, it's not going to be a pleasant experience for you. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. You know? And you're not going to like it. You're going to kick against it and you want to keep it from happening. That's our old sin nature in rebellion. You know, every one of us, if you've had a kid, most kids, especially guys, I don't know what it is, but we hate to take baths. You were kids. I don't want to take a bath. Well, I'm learning that it happens too when you get ancient and old. But, you know, there's something about taking a bath that's an interruption in your schedule. You know, I just don't have time. When I was a kid, I can remember arguing with my mom. You know, I don't want to take a bath. I got plans, I got things I want to do, and a bath is not on that list. And so I would do everything I could to try not to take a bath, even though it was good for me. And God interrupts our lives like that. He wants to give us a bath. He wants to clean us up a little bit, you know, and prune us a little bit. And we're not going to like that, you know. And it's going to happen at the worst possible time. God's timing is always going to seem wrong to us. You know, but that you got to understand that God's timing being wrong to you is actually part of the pruning process. That's why God picked that time, because he knew you wouldn't like it probably. But it's part of the pruning. It's part of bringing you under his authority, under his submission. So what is God going to be working on? Well, he's primarily going to be working on what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, the last 6 or 7 weeks, which is our pride. We have a pride issue. You know, when you're first saved, you're all happy, you know, and you're rejoicing and you're enjoying the joy of the Lord, you know, and God lets you live in that blessed state of happiness for a little while. But sooner or later, that residue of pride begins to raise its ugly head in our lives, and it has to be dealt with. And sometimes it catches us by surprise, but sooner or later, it has to be dealt with. You know, there's some things in our lives that we're just comfortable with. Some sins in our lives that have been such a part of our lives for so long, you know. We've grown accustomed to it, you know. And some we don't even know they're there. We're on such friendly terms with our sin that we don't even consider it sin. And that's why God has to come in and shake us up and say, wait. Here is some sin that you may not be recognizing in your life. And God says, I need you to put that off. We need to deal with that particular sin. You know, it may be hidden to us, but God is going to bring it out into the light. You know, what we are on the inside isn't always what we are on the outside. I talked about this morning, you know. Coconuts are one of those things that I've always been amazed. I don't particularly like coconut. I like the way it tastes, but I cannot stand it in my mouth. It's just the whatever it is, stringy stuff that it is. It's just stringy. It's just revolting to me. When I put it in my mouth, I don't like it. I rebel against it. You know? But I can go get a coconut, you know, snow cone and be perfectly happy. You know, with the way it tastes. But did you know a coconut's not a nut? I looked this up because I couldn't believe it. You know, it says coconut. And the FDA actually says it's a nut. But biologically, is that the word? Yeah. It's a fruit. Can you believe that? It's a fruit. So, but the thing is, what it looks like on the outside is totally different than what it is on the inside. But you have to crack it. You have to beat on it. You have to break it open to get to what's on the inside. And sometimes that's the way God has to work on you and me. He has to break us. Our old, crusty, old man, sinful shell has to be broken. It's not a good process sometimes. But he has to get into that ugly, stringy stuff on the inside to deal with it. We've got this old self. Even though we're saved, even though we're a child of God, even after we're saved, we still have that old ego, that old selfish man inside of us. And you say, well, we're a new creation in Christ. And yes, we are. We have a new creation. And God lives in that new spirit that we have that's been born again. It's totally new. But we still have that old truncated, nasty, rotten self that is still in that old sin nature has not been totally eradicated. And we have to die to it. To die to it. The only way it's ever ultimately going to be totally eradicated is when we do die physically and we leave this body in the ground and we put it in the grave and we escape from this body and we enter into the presence of the Holy God, and then one of these days He's going to come back with Jesus is going to come back, and those who are dead are going to be raised from the ground, and we're raised in new bodies. We're going to be, and if we're alive, we're going to have our bodies changed. It's going to be the end of the old man, the old flesh, and all that kind of stuff that goes with it. It's going to be over. But meanwhile, there's a dying that has to take place before we get to the physical death of our bodies. There's a process the Bible calls, and this is a really long word, sanctification. Okay? Sanctification. In my mind, sanctification is maturing, becoming more and more like Christ, but it can be a difficult process, because a sanctification is a process by which the old ways of thinking, the old ways of behaving, the old habits we have must die. The deeds of the flesh must die. They must be put to death. Now, Jesus left us a perfect example of how that happens. Okay, so if you go to John chapter 12, you'll find where Jesus is talking here, and He's giving some disciples some instructions along this line. In John chapter 12, He's about to be crucified, but he wants to fill His disciples in on how life should be after He's gone. And so here in John chapter 12, talking to His disciples, you'll notice what He says. Go all the way down to verse 23. He's predicting His own death. But in predicting His own death, there is a principle that applies to us today. So here in John chapter 12, and beginning in verse 23, He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Ah, that sounds good. Now comes the other part. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So Jesus was speaking figuratively here, but we know that the figure He's talking about is what? Or who? Himself, right? He's predicting His own death. He's predicting His own crucifixion here. Now, let me make it perfectly clear to you that Jesus Christ didn't need to be sanctified. Okay, he didn't go through a sanctification process. He had no old man to put to death. He had no sins that he had to put to death. He was pure and he was holy, and he didn't struggle with the sin nature, folks. That's not what's going on here. You know, his death here that he's predicting was a sacrifice for our sins, and it was going to be once and for all, and it was going to be complete. He had to die for our sins if they're going to be paid for, and if we were going to have eternal life. And so Jesus Christ says, "I'm going to take your sins upon me, and then I'm going to take them to the cross where God is going to pour out his wrath upon your sins, except that it's going to be upon me because I have become your sin, and I'm going to completely pay what you should pay for yourself. I am going to be your substitute on the cross." The principle that Jesus is laying down is what? What's the principle here? What's the simple principle here? Sin requires death. Okay, that's what God told Adam and Eve. It's been the principle ever since Genesis, you know, chapter 1, 2, and 3. You sin, you die. That's the penalty. That's what happens. So Jesus is working off of that particular principle here. Now, I want you to go to Romans, and I want to make a little application of what Jesus is talking about here in John. But I want you to go to Romans, and I want you to go to one of my favorite chapters. Probably my favorite, if I have to pick one, is chapter 8. But chapter 6 is wonderful. So we're going to go to chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. And I want to show you something here. I want to continue this idea of the death of Jesus Christ and what it means for you and me. Okay, so he died for our sins. That's true, but there's more to it than that. And that's what we're going to look at here in Romans chapter 6. This is a great, 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 great verse and a great chapter. But here in Romans chapter 6, he begins to talk about Jesus Christ being the basis of our sanctification. Remember, we're sanctified, becoming more like Christ. All right? We have to die to the deeds of the old man. So how do we do that? Well, in Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 4, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death." What is he talking about there? Is he talking about physical water baptism? I don't know how you want to make a note of it, but no. I don't want you to think water baptism here, but that's not what I'm talking about. Now, it's a picture of water baptism, truly, but that's not what Jesus has in mind here at this particular time. When he is talking about being buried with him through baptism, what Paul is talking about in that particular passage of Scripture, being buried with him, is being joined to Jesus Christ. That whole phrase there, buried with him through baptism, is Paul's way of saying God has joined you to Jesus Christ into what? Death. Into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in the newness of life. So he says, you've been joined by God to his death. You literally have been joined to his death. Notice, read it again carefully and pay attention to the tense here because it's important. Have been buried. Have been buried. What tense is that? That's passive. All right? It's something that's been done to you. You didn't do it. You didn't have the power to do it. You couldn't have possibly done it. It was done to you. Well, who did it to you? God did it to you. God buried you. God joined you to the death of Jesus Christ. You have been done. It's aorist. And aorist means it's like once and for all, and that is it, and there is no more. Once and for all. God has joined you to the death of Jesus Christ. You don't have to die. You're already dead. This is important. Okay? You say, well, how come I'm in this battle? How come I'm in this struggle? If I am dead and sin doesn't have authority over me, there's a residue. There's a residue of your old habits of thinking. You still have the sin nature within you. You have a body that still has lusts and desires. I'm going to take a paragraph from a guy by the name of Neil Anderson, who wrote a book called Freedom in Christ. So I want you to now go to Colossians chapter 3. And so we're going to make one more application here before we end our sermon tonight in Colossians chapter 3, just because I want to drive the point home to you. I feel like it's so important for you to get this point. I feel like it'll make a difference in your life, and I want you to get up tomorrow morning and I want you to be thinking about this. So here we go to Colossians chapter 3. You don't have to go very far into the chapter. You just have to go to verse 3. Okay. So verse 3 says, "You have died. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God." Okay, now I want to read from his book, Freedom in Christ. Quote, "A pastor visited me a few years ago, and he was in real turmoil. He said, 'I've been struggling to live a victorious Christian life for 20 years. I know what my problem is. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I've been struggling all these years because I haven't died like this verse says. How do I die, Neil?" To which Neil replied, "Dying is not your problem. Read the verse again, just a little slower. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." "I know, Neil, that's my problem. I haven't died." To which he replied, "Read it once again, just a little bit slower. For you have died, and suddenly a light switched on in his understanding." Hey! That's past tense, isn't it? Neil said, "Absolutely. Your problem isn't dying. You're already dead. You died at salvation. No wonder you've been struggling as a Christian. You've been trying to do something that's already been done, and that's impossible. The death Paul speaks about in Colossians 3:3 isn't something God expects you to do. It's something he expects you to know, accept, and believe. You can't do anything. You can't do anything to become what you already are." And so he says, this is something you are to believe. Put your faith in, accept by faith that you are dead to sin. Now, when you think of faith, okay, you think, "I've got faith." What do you think about? Do you just say, "Oh well, you know, it's something I have. It's theological," whatever the case might be. Now, I want you to go back to our text verse in Galatians 2:20. I'll just draw it to a close, and we'll end here. So he says you have to believe, you have to accept this by faith. And Paul wrote Colossians and he also wrote Galatians. And he expands though a little more on Galatians in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says about the same thing, but he expands his thoughts. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who believe, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," and here he goes, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So Christ is in you. And he's bringing things into your life that you need to change. And Paul says the whole issue here is that you have to live by faith in the Son of God for those changes to come about. Do you remember when you were saved? I can remember coming face to face with the reality of what God required. Whew. I mean, it hit me like a ton of bricks. What God wants from me is complete obedience. And it dawned on me that if I had one sin, I didn't make the grade. And I remembered this overwhelming sense of hopelessness. Like, oh, I could never do that. Like, who can do that? That's impossible. Who could possibly live up to that standard? And I remember the weakness and the just the sense of I can't do it feeling. And I was desperate. I can tell you, I was desperate. And I realized that in my desperation, I only had one thing I could do. Trust Him. Faith is tied together with a sense of desperation. You're not going to live like Christ, and you're not going to put to death the old man and those old sins unless you are desperately understanding that you can only do it because you have died. You believe you are dead to sin in Christ. And you cling to that with your faith. Every fiber of your faith, you cling to that. That's what Paul's saying. That's all he's saying. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you being in God's house this evening. And listening to the Word of God. All right. Anything else before dismissed this evening?